I love worship.
Yo, worship was so good. Like, really, it is really, guys, there is nothing we need more than the presence of God. Like, there's nothing we need more than the presence of God. It is as God comes and speaks and ministers to his people that, man, it just sets our hearts ablaze. It gives us courage again. There's a boldness that comes upon us. And so last week, if you were not here, I'm going to take a brief gap just to kind of do a quick recap on last week. But what I really felt in the Lord is you're now part of what is week two of a series I simply entitled, This is War. And I know even saying that word, you know, jostles the heart, it makes us feel uncomfortable. But what I wanted to submit to you last week is, as the people of God, war should be something that we are ready for. That what I wanted to submit to you last week was that at the end of the day, in the world where our life plays out, there is only two forces at play. There is a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. And what I said to you last week is there's no Switzerland, there's no neutral. And we will either advance the kingdom of light through through the things we do or not do, or we'll advance the kingdom of darkness through the things we do or not do. So there's no Switzerland. It is light or darkness. And one thing I wanted to really push hard last week is just as much as there is war, what we need to understand is that there's an enemy. And I said, what I love is that the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter to Timothy, who's a young minister. And before he warns him about the devil, before he warns him about any sin or flesh, what he says to him is, Timothy, I want you to be careful that you do not adapt this mentality of civilian. So let me say it like this. I said this to you last week. Yes, I want to give you my yes and my amen. The same God that calls you a son and a daughter. The same God that calls you beloved. The same God that says you are a friend enlists you as a soldier. And a soldier fights. And Paul writes to Timothy and he's like, brother, before I caution you against anything else, be careful to adapt the mentality of a civilian. And what I said last week is, where we become civilians, victims are born. We will either be soldiers or we will be victims. There's nothing in between. And what I wanted to do last week is I showed you that through the book of Genesis, what you would see is Adam, before sin ever entered in, he stands by his wife. And what the Bible would describe is, as Eve was being tempted by Satan, instead of standing up, he stood by. So the first sin that actually entered was a sin of omission. It was a sin of not rising up and playing the man. And then we would even see it in the life of David in 2 Samuel. It says that there's a time where all the kings went to wage war. And David sends out his noble men to go and fight. And he decides to just stay at his kingdom. And it says he rises from his couch and he walks on the roof and he sees a beautiful woman. And he sends for her and he impregnates her and he murders her husband. And I said, church, like, do we understand the weight of if we don't fight the war? We have to fight. There are just fights that are in front of us. And the one thing I wanted to say last week, or what I promised you, is what I want to do today is, if there's a war, there needs to be an enemy. If there's a war, there needs to be an enemy. And I want to spend a bulk of my time today to discuss what Paul reveals to as what some theologians would call the unholy trinity. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians 2. We're going to pick it up from verse 1 to 3. And it reads as follows. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So there's three entities that Paul lists. It's the devil, the world, and the flesh. And what I wanted to say to you, what is so important for us to understand as believers is, I want to say they all have a glow, they have the same goal. And it is driven through the devil, and I'll theologically, hopefully, try and discuss that. But let me also just say, what I really want to do today is, I'm going to give you very broad strokes. I said to Timothy, Timothy, would be awesome. All of a sudden, you just became Timothy. You're young. You're a young minister. Praise the Lord. But I said to Tony, I actually wanted originally to really spend like 1 week talking about the devil, 1 week about the world, and then 1 week about the flesh. But I really actually struggled to do that because I don't want to give them any glory. Like, it was such a challenge for me, even in this week, preparing this message. Man, I don't want to give them any glory. But I want to make you aware of the enemy. But I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. If you hear nothing else, the most important thing you need to hear today, if without Jesus, you are in a fight that you cannot win. But with Jesus, you are in a fight that you cannot lose. He has already conquered. He already has the victory. And we have to stand in that security if we have any hope. So I'm going to give broad strokes, but I do think it is important, church, that we need to understand how to fight. I wish it was as simple as you just bind the devil and all the world is healed. I'll never forget, I don't want to put shame to anybody, but I do think it's important that we understand these things. I'll never forget at one stage in my life, I was part of another ministry, and we did a prayer walk. Maybe some of you would know that. Some of you that's maybe more modern, you don't do things like that anymore. You've got internet. But I remember we walked around this church, like the same story in Jericho. Like, come on, guys, it's biblical. But I remember, and at one stage, they were like, so there was this, our children here, there was this gentleman's club, you know, around the corner of the church, because that's usually just how it works. And I'll never forget at that stage, they were like, okay, guys, we're going to pray together now that God would close down that gentleman's club. And everybody went for it. Hey, they went crazy. They prayed, and Lord, we almost like pray fire and that it breaks down. And I remember as they were praying, I was like, is this biblical? And I want to say, no, guys. I can't pray for God to close down every gentleman's club. What I can't pray for God is, God, use me in a way to reveal your son to men so that they would adapt what is better than any lust or anything that this world can offer them. And as they submit themselves to your lordship, they don't have those desires anymore. Their desires become Jesus. Do we understand that what we wanted to fight and say, oh, it's just as easy as binding the Satan? No, it's not binding the Satan. It is asking God to be with the laborers, to empower them through the power of his word, to preach the gospel in a way that it penetrates people's hearts, that when they hear the gospel, they are so moved by God. They fall so in love with Jesus that they say no to the things of the world and they say yes to Jesus. That's how we fight. It's not as simple as just saying a simple prayer, God, take away all sin of the world. No, church. Just to give context. Sorry, got a little bit passionate there. There's a Pentecost in here, so I promise you. All right, so the first entity I want us to look at is the devil. And the thing I want to say from the beginning is what we need to understand is that the devil is a created being. I'll never forget, there was this very famous picture on the internet at one stage, because I'm not that old, I had internet. Where you saw Jesus and the devil arm wrestling. I don't know how many of you ever saw that picture. And I just want to say that it is completely unbiblical. It is completely unbiblical. God is created. Satan is a created being. When Satan does not arrive for that fight, and we can even see it in the Bible when it says when the devil tried to steal the body of Moses, God didn't go down his throne. No, he sent his angel. They're not equal. He is a created being. And we need to understand at church that there is no threat to God's kingdom. There is no one that can bring any threat to God's authority or his reign. He will stay God forever. The question is he God in your life? That's the fight. His kingdom and his dominion will forever stand. There is nothing that poses any risk to it. What brings the risk is it true in your life, church? Is it true in your life as a husband? Is it true in your life as a wife? Is it true in your life as a friend that his kingdom is first? He's my Lord in everything. And that is what is fight. He fights us. He doesn't fight him. But we don't fight alone. So he's not equal. So there's just 4 points, guys. I can spend a week on this, but I want to highlight 4 things. I'm going to give you the scripture references. They're not going to put it up because there's just too many scriptures. Mikhail was already like, brother, what are you doing to me? So I'm going to read the scriptures slowly so you can just hear them. This is not Piers thinking I'm really just not that smart. So first thing that I think what is important for us, what is revealed in the Bible about the nature of Satan is that he is a deceiver. We can see that in John 8, verse 44, he is called the father of lies. Genesis 3, verse 1, it says that he is most crafty. And I actually not like that word, but what you need to understand about that word is it means it's actually subtle. I often get worried when people are like, you know, peer, like, you know, there's this demonic thing or this super, and I'm like, guys, I'm not scared of that because it already shows me what it is. What I'm more scared of is the thing that comes through. The Bible says that he sometimes reveals himself as an angel of light, but he isn't really. So he's subtle, so we need to understand it. He's a great deceiver. Not only is he a deceiver, but he's also he's the tempter. We could see that even in the first interaction with humankind. Think about that. His first interaction with humankind was to tempt them to disobey God. It reveals his nature. He's a tempter. And then also we see, that's Genesis 3. And then also with Jesus, Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11. We'll actually look at those passages now. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness. The Bible would actually say that Jesus being filled by the Spirit after fasting is led by the Spirit to be tempted, which means we have a high priest that can sympathize. All right, he's the accuser. I do want to make a point on this, but Revelations 12 verse 10, I'm reading you the scriptures, hopefully write it down. I promise this is in the Bible, this is not just Peter. Revelations verse 12 says he is the great accuser, that day and night he is before God to bring accusation against the brethren. And not only that, but what is so beautiful, it's not only that he accuses us, but look at what happens in the story of Job. The Bible says that he goes through the earth and he actually goes to God and he's like, nobody loved you. And God has to tell Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He is a righteous man. And it angers Satan. So be careful. Sometimes the accusation is not what you're not doing. He actually doesn't want to reveal your identity. He tries to hide Job from God. God says, no, you can't hide light. There's one that serves. So he's the great accuser. And just on that note, if Satan is the great accuser, he doesn't need your help. Church, if he's the great accuser, something that just happened in this week, how am I doing? But something that happened this week that I really just wanted to share. I was listening I listened to a lot of like theological discussions and whatever. And last year, there was something that kind of rose in my heart where I felt God said, Pierre, you're becoming the... He actually said this to me in this way. He said, Pierre, I called you to love my bride, not to judge her. And then just in this week, something came up on my feet again. And I listened to it, but not with, I want to hear what the guy says. But I remember listening to it, guys, and it broke my heart. I was like, Lord, what are we doing to your church? Just because you know five scriptures, please don't elevate yourself. If God wants you to fix his bride, he'll raise you up. He'll raise you up. Can we be a church? Can we be a people that are humble in front and say, Lord, I believe this about you, but I'm willing to be wrong. I'm saying that about gray things. There's certain things that we hold on to very tightly. But church, it is scary for me how we're becoming the accuser. We're accusing God's bride. We're accusing every man and every woman that loves Jesus. And I'm just like, brothers, we need to do better. So let's be careful. He's the great accuser. Let us not join his party. And then I think a very important aspect that we need to understand about Satan is he is the destroyer. John 10 verse 10 says, the thief only comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says that he goes around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. And then even in Job, it is scary for me that the first parameter that God had to put, or constraint that he had to put on Satan when he asked to test Job is, you're not allowed to kill him. The Bible would say that Satan is murderous. Church is not somebody we should take lightly. And the reason I say that is not to say that you should fear him. What I'm saying that is to do not take him lightly. Do not give him space in your life. Do not give him space within your family. Do not give him space in your life because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Nothing else. He has no good plan for you. He hates you and he hates God. That is his nature. But there's something I want to show you. So these are some of his kind of characteristics. But I think there's something very profound that the Bible reveals in how he tempted both Adam and Eve and Jesus. So I'm going to read through the section because I want to be transparent, and then I want to show something out. So we're going to first go, this is the tempting of Adam and Eve. It's Genesis 3, verse 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to her, said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Temptation one. Now let's look at Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve.' And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Two very detailed accounts on the strategies of Satan. Let me say the first thing. There's a few things that I want to point, but let me first say this. What we need to see is the first thing that what Satan does is he actually challenges the commandments of God. And I do think it's very important in the culture that we live in today, even theologically and just kind of the messages that are going out. There's this messages that you're not under the law. You're under grace. And let me say that, yes and amen, but there's a very big significance that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Where the law was to push us into a place where we would become desperate as those that cannot bring righteousness before God. It would make us desperate for a Savior. But then we partner with the Spirit. And God said, "No longer will my law be written on tablets, but I will write them upon your hearts." And we start following the commands from God, not from a place to trying to earn or prove our love, but from a place being powered by His Spirit. Because the law of God was given for two things: to reveal the nature of God. So where Satan is the murderer, God says, "Do not murder, for I do not murder. Do not lie, because I don't lie." We are supposed to become image bearers. And we live in a world these days where they take the commands of God and they're like, "Be careful of it. Church, be careful to go against the commands of God." Because the commands of God, it reveals the nature of God, but also it reveals how God created things to work. So we should celebrate the commands of God. We should be as David that says, "Lord, your boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." Guys, I can just see it in my marriage. It is something like, I'm like, "Lord, I love my wife. And because I love my wife, I want to be diligent with how to become a good husband, how to be faithful in this marriage. So I don't lean on my own understanding. Lord, what do you say about marriage? Pierre, you have eyes only for her, and that's easy." But do we understand, church? Where we live in this world where we take this hyper-grace movement, and what it says is, what God wants you to do is to do whatever you want. If you follow your own desires, it ends in death. And so the first thing Satan comes, he's like, "Hey, did God really say that? God said you can eat of every tree." "Yes, but one." And what does he do? "Eat of it. Break the command." Be careful, church. We are those, when the Bible says we are salt and light of the earth, the salt, what it refers to is not taste. When you hear that, it's not taste. It's persevering. It's persevering the commands of God to say, this is how things are supposed to work. It hasn't changed. He's the author and the finisher. So he comes to bring into question the commands of God. And the second thing, you can see it in the of Adam and Eve, and again with Jesus, quite important one. He challenges their identity. So with Adam and Eve, what he does is he says, "Well, actually, you're just created at this stage. Eat of the fruit, and guess what? you will become like God. You can elevate yourself. You can be better than. So he challenged them on their identity, that your identity is not good enough. God wants to keep you small. I want to make you big. Just eat of the tree. What does he do with Jesus? If you are the Son of God. And I love it that this tempting happens. And what is so beautiful is that when the tempting happened was just after Jesus was baptized. And it says, as Jesus was baptized, that the heavens opened. And there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Before he did anything, God was like, that's my boy. Church, this is how Satan will tempt us. Do more. Maybe you're that person. Just have to prove my love to Jesus. I just have to do more. I just have to be better. I just have to. And what Jesus would say to you is, I'm well pleased because of my sacrifice, because of what I accomplished upon the cross. And then for the other ones, it's like, no, elevate yourself, man. So be careful. He brings into question the identity. And I think this is the most important, and I think this is actually where all these entities work together. What Satan wants to do is he wants to question or bring into question the goodness of God, what we believe about God. So he goes to Adam and Eve and he says, he's robbing from you. God's stealing from you. God just doesn't want what's good for you. Listen to me. What does he do to Jesus? He goes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, don't put your faith in God. Rather speak to stones. Rather tell stones to become bread than putting your trust in the provision of God or trusting that God would sustain you. He brings into question the goodness of God. Church, this is still the ploy of the enemy. You will never submit under a God that you do not trust. And you will never trust a God that you don't believe is good. And I'll show you now, between all these entities, the devil, the flesh, and the world, one of the greatest messages that it wants to try and encourage you in or tell you that this is truth is, don't trust God, God's not good. And you'll see it play out in our flesh. I'll show you now. So I just want to say something that is very important for me, actually just while we worship this. Church, I want to say, I'm giving broad strokes, but I do want to put an emphasis on, do we understand how powerful the Word of God is? That in both contexts, what did Satan use? The Word of God. Even he knows the power. So it's not just that you know the Word, because he knew the Word and Jesus knew the Word. The difference is Jesus is filled with the Spirit and he believes it. But on both instances, he challenges the Word of God. And may we be a people that highly regard the Word of God, not just as head knowledge. Because then you can just be like Satan. You can quote it and you can mislead people. We need the Word and Spirit filled and belief. It's really important. How am I doing on time? Oh, I never pressed start. Praise the Lord. We're winging it now. Now you're at the mercy of whatever happens here at front. I forgot to press start. I do apologize for that. So how do we wage war against Satan? And there's a lot of things, guys, that I can say. Know the Word, pray, fast. All these things are important. But there is something that is so significant for me. And as I said, like it builds me on what these three challenges that Satan brings against us. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Before we can resist the devil, we need to submit under God. And like I said, that submission can't just be, Lord, I submit myself unto you and I'm resisting the devil. Like, no. God, I submit myself unto you and your commandments and your way of you asking me how to live. Before Jesus has to be Savior, but he also needs to be Lord. So how we submit ourselves thoroughly under God is, God, I acknowledge your power, I acknowledge your goodness, and I acknowledge your lordship. If you say this is the way things should be handled, I will do it like that. Does that make sense? It's not just easily, Lord, I'm submitting myself right now, and I wish it was that easy. It's not. And again, church, like this is something that is so important for me is, again, you won't submit yourself under a God that you don't believe is good. I did a message a while ago, and I said one of the things that we as Christians need to practice ourselves is to preach the gospel to ourselves. Because guess what? Just as I can make maybe lighthearted comment now on, it's not as easy as that. It's still not as easy as that for me, even as I live as a Christian today. There's still things where I know God is like, son, I want you to do it this way. And everything inside of me is like, Lord, I want to, but if I find myself, I'm still going left. So that's why we want to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to preach like, God, I believe that you are good. I can see that you are good because you did not keep your son from me. I believe you are good because you want good things for me. So submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let's go on because I see I still have a watch though. So with Satan, what the Bible would describe is then the second entity is the world. Now, just to bring clarification, because I was just thinking there's a little bit of a pitfall here. The Bible says that if we love the world, we hate God. It actually says it like that. It says he who makes himself a friend of this world makes himself enemy with the Lord. But then you have a scripture like John 3, verse 16, that for God so loved the world. So which one is it? Okay, so context, guys. That's why you do Bible study. So the word world is used in three contexts. One kind of speaks of just creation, that God created the world or creation. That's when he speaks things into being. Then in the context of John 3, verse 16, it is humanity. For God so loved humanity. And then when it comes to this, it's the world. And what the world speaks to is, guys, do we understand when sin entered in, it's not just that there was a break between us and the Lord. Everything got broken. The whole cosmos was shattered. The lion looked at the gazelle and all of a sudden it became food. That's how serious sin is when it entered. And this world is fallen and it's a broken system. And what is so important is what we need to understand is there's two aspects of the world that I do think we need to cover. I'm just going to quickly give a few scripture references just to show what the word says about the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because the world's under the control of Satan. 1 John 5, verse 19. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. James 4, verse 4. Friendship with the world means enmity against God. And what we need to understand is I had a conversation with Nados a while back, and I'm like, I'm a little bit older. I'm almost 40 now. I'm getting there. Come on, church. I called you Timothy. You can't be angry at me. But I could see, like, I remember as a young man, I've been a Christian all my life, although I wasn't. But I remember, like, when I was in primary school and kind of going into high school, the people that were weird, the people that were taboo, were the people that said that they're not Christians. Like, the cool kids were Christians. Although we still drank and we did everything wrong, everybody, like, there was a sense of moralism. And what the Bible would, or not the Bible, but actually what the world would say is that we've moved on from that and we actually now live in what they would call a postmodern secular worldview. And I want to read you its definition so that you understand how broken the world is. A secular humanistic worldview is a non-religious philosophy that emphasizes human reason, ethics, and justice, rejecting supernatural beliefs and resting on naturalism. The idea that the physical world is all that is real. It views human as capable of achieving a good and meaningful life through science, education, compassion, and human rights, and holding that people are responsible for creating their own values and solutions to problems, rather than relying on divine intervention. So just to give you an idea, what they just described there is the exact tree that we ate that led to our death. The knowledge of good and evil. Just because we have the knowledge of good and evil doesn't mean we know how to play it out. And so much of the secular worldview is saying, don't look up, look within. Believe in yourself. The answer's within. Can I just say it's rubbish? And I say that with a lot of respect. It's rubbish, church. The world will not be in the state that it is in now if the answer was within. We can't get more knowledge. We can't work out any more things. And look, are we more united than we ever were? Probably the opposite. Is there anything we completely understand and agree upon? No. And what the world would predicate is, don't look above, look within. No, the message of the gospel is look above, because there's no answer within. This is one of the voices, and this is the greatest voice. And what I want to say is, what we need to understand about the world is the world will play out in two forms. You'll have the world that tells you, just look within, embed yourself. You know that the biggest section in any book kind of place, what do you call it? Like, I wanted to say Coom Books, but you, bookstore, praise the Lord, is self-help, self-improvement. And you actually see it on YouTube as well. And some of it I use. Like, guys, not everything is bad. Like, I didn't know how to break a tile and I watched a video and I phoned Tony. But when, But whatever comes to, you can't improve yourself morally. I always giggle when people are like, sports unite us until your team loses. No, we need something deeper. We need something of more substance. We need a Savior that can look to our hearts and our spirits and say, the only way you will ever love one another is if you can bow under me and you can submit and say, you're Lord. And if you say, I will love, I will love. That we're all sinners and we're all broken. That's why we can treat each other with mercy and grace. Nobody swaggers and nobody walks in a limp in the kingdom of God. We're all broken. We all need Jesus. So when I meet you, I don't meet you at your race, your ethnicity. I meet you as a fellow brother that, have you been saved? Did you taste the grace? That's how we meet. Then the other thing that the world is going to propagate is, it's all about you, man. Man, it's just all about you. You have one life. Live it for yourself because nobody else is going to live it for you. Where the call from Christ is, deny yourself. Pick up a cross. Follow me into a life that is forevermore. So just to give scripture, Romans 1 verse 25, this is what Paul would write about the world. They traded the truth, and he's actually writing this to believers, like some believers, some are struggling. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Church, there's one to be worshipped, it's God and God himself. And we have a word. Just think, how much time are you worried about earning more money, getting better relationships? Like, that's the answer. No. Don't worship created things. Worship the Creator. So how do we combat that? Very easy. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies to as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So the enemy, we submit and we resist. But when it comes to the world, we submit, because it says by the mercies of God, and we don't conform, we transform. So it's not the same approach. But by the renewal of my mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you hear the fight in your mind? You have what God says, what is good, what is perfect, and I love it. It says God's will. And then there's our own will. And guys, can we just be real? How much of the world are we allowing into our ears these days? How much of the world and their stories and their news and what they say are we allowing in? And what I'm saying to you is, I'm not just saying be careful of that side. What I'm saying is make sure that it doesn't conform and that you transform. That what comes to, Lord, your will, and we can see it in the life of Jesus. Lord, not your will, not my will be done, but your will. I'll speed it up now. And I do want to caution us, because I think there's another voice that if we're not careful, we'll fail to see. Just as much as the Bible warns you about the world, the flesh, the devil, it also warns you about false teachers. It warns you about me, possibly me. Hopefully not. But do we understand that, church? We live in a world these days where there's a world outside, but there's a world within the church as well. I love it. I remember with COVID, I think Andrew had this saying. He said, God used COVID to shake the world into the church and to shake the world outside of church. To shake what we have adapted of the world, shake it out of us. We know, Lord, we want to serve you. And we need to understand, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4. Paul, again, this is one of his letters that he writes, knowing that Timothy, my time's close. I'm almost done. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Church, if I'll tell you now how we combat it, but I promise you, if we get to a place where what we promise you is not Jesus, what we promise you is just a life that is comfortable, that what Jesus wants the most is to see you happy, please run. It's just not the truth. One of the biggest churches in the world today, the message is, and it's actually scary, I don't want to name the guy, but you're going to know if I say it. So I'm trying to hide it. But I remember this guy was on a TV show and they said to him, you know, why don't you preach about sin? And he says, you know what? What I believe, at the heart of every person, they're good. You know what the problem with that is? The Bible. And so much of the messages, this is one of the biggest churches in the world. One of the most messages is just come and feel good. Jesus just loves you. And a lot of those things are yes and amen. But then also Jesus calls something from us. God calls us into a life of obedience. God wants to see that we is really Lord in our lives. And I love how we actually combat this. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy just after this verse. Sorry, I went scrolled up now. This is what he says. How do you combat bad doctrine? As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. So if somebody preaches a message to you that you should never suffer, the problem with that is the Bible. Jesus himself says, for in this world you will have tribulation. Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't say, hey, pray against suffering. He says, endure it, Timothy. So again, just a good litmus test. Do the work of an evangelist. Marvin got excited. If we start preaching a gospel where it's not, go and reach people, show the good news, go and be light and salt. Guys, we can be deceived. We can become false teachers. Fulfill your ministry. That's how he says to Timothy how to protect himself. Keep your focus on God. Be sober-minded. If suffering comes, don't be taken aback of it. Don't lose heart. Endure it, Timothy. There's an eternity before you that he purchased through his blood. Remember, that's your true treasure. I'll speed it up. I need to learn. I should stop saying that, but in case. Then he said to me last week, stop saying you should land, but I should really land. I'll quickly go through this one. But again, churches, one thing, like when it says about do not be conformed, do we understand? Same thing. Maybe for you, the challenge in the world is the voices against you. You're a failure. You're not good enough. No, I want to sit under the word of God that says, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. I'm not perfect, but he knew it and he still sent his son. That's the good news of the gospel. And then also there's this promise that he says, I will give you the grace, I will work in you, I will change you. The road of sanctification is long, but I can work with you. Do you see it speaks to your identity? The world challenges your identity, God gives you your identity. The world wants to tell you their way is better, God says, no, follow me as your Lord, it's a better way. And then we have the flesh. Again, the flesh can be literally just flesh. But in this context, the flesh speaks about the wickedness and the sin. And always just to be, this is a very easy illustration. Parents would understand. Nobody teaches a child to lie. There's just something that happens one day and they lie. They eat a cookie. You see the crumbs on their face. You go to them. Did you eat the cookie? Nope. Hopefully you didn't teach your child that. It's this, under the Calvinistic circles, they call it total depravity. What the Bible would say is that we are broken to our core because of the sin of Adam. There's a brokenness inside of all of us. And this is what Paul warns us again. This is one of the biggest fights we need to fight. Galatians 5 verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. That's Romans 8 verse 5. For in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That was what Paul wrote in Romans 7 verse 18. So the flesh, what we need to understand, that sinful nature, that's in all of us. That is because of Adam, there's a sinful nature in all of us. How do we get victory over the flesh? Listen to the language. Put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. That's Romans 8 verse 13. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Romans 13 verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And then if you listen to the Beatitudes, there's this very famous teaching of Jesus. And he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to lose a limb than lose your soul. Against the flesh, it is all out war. And what I mean with that is, church, I think a lot of times when it comes to the flesh, there's a lot of spiritual we pray and it's good. But be practical as well. If your computer causes you to sin, love your soul more than you love your computer and throw that thing out. If your phone causes you to sin, make it super awkward for yourself. Invite myself and Tony to see everything that you do on your phone. There's really people that do that, guys. Wage war against your flesh. See, I think so many times while we struggle with the delivery of our flesh is because we don't wage war. We just kind of don't want it in our lives anymore. And Jesus is like, no, brother, if you understand what that thing will cause in your life, rather cut it off. Pluck out your eye. So we wage war against the flesh. And let me say it like this so that you understand, just to bring everything to a loop and then I'll come to land. The biggest thing that we need to understand when it comes to our flesh, what it actually says when we choose sin over God is that we believe sin is better than God. We believe in that moment there's more gratification for us in that sin than there is to be found in God. That's true for all of us. That's why we struggle against the flesh. And again, guys, like I said, at the end of the day, what we need to understand, one of the most important aspects for us to live a holy life, to live a life where we wage wars against the devil and against the world and against our flesh, is to believe that God's way is better. What will get you to start saying no to your flesh is, Lord, I believe your way is better. It's hard. It's hard, Lord. I love Paul says he beats his flesh into submission. Just so that you understand what that means is there's certain times where I do the things that I know that is right, although my heart's not there. It is complete an act of my will. Lord, my heart's not there, but I know this is what you command, so I'm doing it. What our world would say is, oh no, that's legalistic. No, it's called discipleship. It's called discipline. Just as much as you need it in sports to go and play for the Springbok, we need it as a soldier to be effective in God's kingdom. So let me come and land with this. You've been very gracious to me. Thank you for your time. I don't say that like sarcastically. That almost sounded a bit sarcastically. I really don't say that lightly. Thank you for being gracious to me. This is the great news about Ephesians, where we looked at the entities and the things we face. Look at how Paul writes Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7. So we looked at 1 to 3, now look at 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming of ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Church, the biggest thing that you need to know about your enemy is know that your Savior is over your enemy. That he is greater than your enemy. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated the world. And he can conquer your flesh. Amen. We need to know our God. I love it. But God, being rich in mercy, what that word means is God, knowing you were dead in your trespasses, there was no hope for you to save yourself, says, I'll save you. I'll be your king. I'll be your savior. There's just two things I really want to like pray into.